Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
You know, I belong to different organizations or whatever else, but the one I have been a part of for the last over 20-some years now, and on a board of, is Jews for Jesus. Some of you may not know the organization. It is an organization which focuses mainly on evangelizing the Jewish people, right? And they started in San Francisco during the Jesus movement, you know, so that's all the hippie stuff or whatever else, evidently. But they have been very, what's the word I would want, aggressive, in-your-face kind of evangelism or whatever else, street evangelism. And I mean, they've got, you know, music groups or whatever else, but they don't plant churches, which is the most amazing thing. In other words, they work with local assemblies, you know, and when people are interested in the gospel, they pass them on to the local church. So in other words, they focus on evangelism, which is their mission, rather than being, you know, let's build a church, which is very, very different. But it has been very prosperous, you know, in terms of numbers. It has been in existence, as I said, you know, since now the early 70s. And what's happening is that in about 14 years ago, we started that 12 years or so ago to launch it. We launched what we called a big campaign. And the big campaign was not around the world, although they've been doing that, because the evangelism, for them is to minister to Jewish people anywhere, not in any city around the world where there are 10,000 Jews. So you can imagine that you've got big, city, in Florida or in New York or Los Angeles, San Francisco, and so on, Chicago, keep going, or whatever else. And for us, Toronto and Montreal, or whatever else. And once in a while, they go and do some evangelism, in Calgary or Edmonton or whatever else. But again, it's in your face, but low key. It sounds kind of corny, but it's what needs to be. And evidently, the reality was that, well, it's one thing to do evangelism to Jewish people in New York, Chicago, in Berlin even. Imagine that. We have a branch in Berlin. We have some branch in Kiev, Moscow, whatever. It's just amazing, the explosion, in London, in Paris, in, different places or whatever else. They are just an amazing thing. But again, you don't hear about them because they do something and then they pass it on, which is the way it ought to be. Why should you fill yourself with lots of things to be doing when some other people are already equipped to do it, right? So they evangelize and do that. But eventually, in the early 2000 or so, we realized, from the board, and we had big meetings on this one, that, the largest Jewish population in the world is in Israel. Duh, kind of logical or whatever else. So we launched a campaign 14 years ago. We started a brand new campaign, which is called Behold Your God. Behold Your God, and we each year, big focus in a different region, 14 different regions, across Israel. And so we had, people coming, a group of people, and they are not just young adults. It's not just something we give now to 18 or 20-year-old kids. It would be very much people who are 50, 60 years old or whatever else, and who are doing whatever they can, and they train themselves to evangelize Jewish people, and to make them realize that Jesus is very much, the Messiah or whatever else, and that thing is not going to stick in my ear or whatever else because I'm moving around, so I'm going to stick it that way. And so we've been doing, evangelism in 14 different areas, across Israel or whatever else. We've incredible results and a lot of persecution, as you may well imagine. But use the media, the radio, even some TV, big ads and everything else in a newspaper, whatever else. I got, sued a few times by the extreme Jewish religious people. That's par for the course, and we are used to that, if I can say it this way. And this year, it's a culmination, because that's the last year. And evidently, when you have a last year, you say, where are we going to be doing it? Well, nowhere else but Jerusalem. That's a big, big thing. And not only is it culmination, culminating in Jerusalem, but it is a big celebration because this year, in fact, next Monday, not tomorrow, but next Monday, Israel will be 70 years old. So big celebration. And so we have this year over 400 missionaries who have come from all over the world, from Australia, from Melbourne. We have a branch in Melbourne and Sydney and so on, from Canada, from England, from the States, or whatever else. From Russia, from Moscow, whatever else, Kiev, in the Ukraine or what have you. 400 of them who are doing different, quote-unquote, specialized type ministry and reaching out to very different people, different types of people, from the super intellectuals, so at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, way down to the artist colony or whatever, or they are ministering to the ultra-religious in Mir Sharim in Jerusalem, which is very dangerous just thinking about it. But it is fascinating, and just got my first report, and 5 people accepted the Lord just this week. So when we put in comparison, the expenses, the financial expenses, the extents, or the extensivity, really, is this a word that I like to invent sometimes, and how many people are involved, all right, to get 5 people. And maybe at the end of the campaign, by the end of May, we may have so many people who come to the Lord. The thing is, there is no price too high to bring people to the Lord. That's very much our motto and what drives us, really. So it's fascinating. My job, being on the board, I could have been down there, in the street and trying to fight whatever aggression I would face. But, as a teacher and so on, I do some, hangout communications, Skype communications, FaceTime or whatever else, with all our workers down there, encouraging them, doing some devotion, some teaching, to help them out or whatever else. And each one of us, so although we are not there on the spot, at least we are all contributing. So you've got, give or take something, couple thousand people just working with those 400 guys and gals, really, and trying to be sure that they are safe. We pray with them, we teach them, we do whatever, and they are ready to do whatever, And it's rather amazing to see what's happening. Now, thing which is very interesting, and I will go to my sermon eventually. I'm not there to promote them per se, but it is part of what I want to say from the sermon. The most amazing thing is that our biggest branch is no longer in the U.S., even if you combine all of the branches, because we've got some all over the place, is in Israel now. Tel Aviv is the biggest, center, if you will. They're spread all across, but Israel is such a small country, really, But the biggest branch is in Israel, which is rather amazing. And evidently their first language is Hebrew. Some of them, they come from a Russian background, so they speak, Russian. We've got a few people who are, from the Philippines as well, so they speak, Tagalog or whatever other language, they speak down there. We've got some people from Ethiopia. We've got some people from France or whatever else, who are now living in Israel. They're Israelis or whatever else, and therefore are able to communicate to whomever they're meeting down there, which is rather amazing when you come right down to it. So it's a big challenge. And in fact, the Israel branch is functioning so well that most likely in a couple of years, the executive director, very nice guy, who lives in San Francisco, is going to be retiring and change position, kind of. We never retire, really. You just kind of switch or whatever else. And we are all of the opinion that the team leader in Israel will become the big executive director for the whole international organization. He is very good, to be fair enough, and we are seeing what the Lord is doing through his own people, to reach his own people, which is rather amazing. So I just wanted to say that to you, share with you what's happening in my life right now. The thing is that I've been involved, as I said, with them for over 21 years, and again, it's so much behind the scenes, so we don't do some big splash somewhere. We don't come to even a big city and make a big crusade. We don't do that kind of stuff. But we do some very interesting stuff. So I've already been asked to do a lecture next summer, next August, as you can see, a year and a half in advance almost, you know, with the Lausanne Conference on Jewish Evangelism, which will meet this time around, you know, in Toronto. And I've already, you know, kind of outlined what I'm going to be speaking about. Now I have to work on it. So, but that's part of the challenge and part of the excitement in that, you know, there is things happening and we are very much focused on something very specific. We are not, I mean, if somebody else comes and joins the conversation, evidently we'll share the gospel with them. But the thing is, we are focused to present Jesus as their Messiah, as the Messiah. Really, you know, Christ, you know, who has died for each one of us. Okay, that was my introduction, and eventually I'll spin that up into my sermon. So why don't we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for who you are and what you do and you are allowing us to be doing. We pray, Lord, that our minds will be open, our ears will be open, and our heart will receive everything that is shared today. Pray, Lord, that everything that is presented is according to your will and according to your word. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Title of my talk, sermon, however you want to call it, is all in Hebrew today. And I decided that instead of you suffering through some of my French, right, or my French anglicized pronunciations, I will bring in some Hebrew today. And after all, it is a church, so therefore we should know a bit of Hebrew, I would think. And hopefully we'll not only pronounce it correctly, but we'll explain it to you properly, right? Because it's so much, misinterpretation being presented to people because they think they use two words of Hebrew or whatever, and they don't oftentimes pronounce it properly anyway. So the title of what I wanted to do today comes straight from Scripture and straight from Jesus, but it comes in Hebrew, or Aramaic, really, because that's what he spoke. And he said, Shalom Aleichem. And he says really to them, peace to you. Peace to you. See, in John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Oh, shalom, is what he said. Shalom to you. Peace. See, peace or shalom is a greeting for hello. It is also the greeting for goodbye, you know, among God's people. You meet them in the street, you meet them, you know, in their house, you meet them anywhere. People will say, shalom, shalom, shalom. You know, it's like, hi, 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 kind of stuff, right? It is the greeting in Israel and around the world. But the greeting is not about riches. It is not about success. It is not even about prosperity. It's peace. It's simply peace. And yet we all know that peace is not so simple to obtain, right? Just think of your next door neighbor, okay? I didn't have to say much here. Even those who worship Jesus, the Shar Shalom, that's his name. Shar Shalom is the Prince of Peace. There you go. So now you know how to call him, Shar Shalom, right? Even those who worship Jesus succumb to stress, don't they? Aren't you? Stress once in a while. You succumb to anxiety. You even succumb to strife. I know I do. So I think you are the same as me a little bit. Maybe not too much, but a little bit. Why? Why do we experience all those emotions and those pressures on us? Well, perhaps we don't yet have a good grasp of what this peace is all about. Is it really Yahweh Shalom, God of peace? Don't we say that all the time? And yet we don't use the word Shalom for whatever reason, which is interesting. He is very much our Father of peace, right? The Father God of peace, who wants his children to experience even in the chaos of our fallen world, that peace which he brings. And we don't know how to obtain it, which is the most amazing thing. We speak about it, we sometimes even preach on it and about it and proclaim it even, but we don't know how to get it. So, in order for us to get a better understanding of what this means, let's start. What is the word shalom? What does it mean? What is shalom? See, in the ancient language of our God of peace, which was in Hebrew, right? Or Aramaic, which evolved from Hebrew, shalom is so much more than quietness. It's much more than harmony. It is much more than tranquility, as we think of peace today, right? This is what we think, you know, I want peace with my neighbor, I want peace with my boss, I want, you know, peace with my wife, my kids, whatever, right? It's much more than that. See, shalom comes from the word shalem. And this is rather unique, because in Hebrew and all Semitic languages, see, I told you I was going to bring you, you know, to my world of academia, why not? That's my only opportunity, really. Okay? In all Semitic languages, words comes from verbs. Except this one. It comes from a word, which is rather unique. Already it says there is something special about that shalom thing, right? Because it comes from a word, not from a verb. So it comes from the word shalem, right? Which means whole or complete. Okay? Something is whole or complete. As in a debt that has been paid in full, or in the blessing for a complete healing. How do we call God sometimes? Or we see it in the Old Testament, and we try to say what it means because we cannot pronounce it, so we just move on. But we call him what? Jehovah Rapha, right? Jehovah Rapha, which means what? God of healing. Right? Well, complete healing is refuah shlema. Shlema comes from the same word shalem. Peace, complete, whole, healing. You know? And where else would we expect to find shalem or peace on earth than in a city of God himself? Which is what? City of God is Jerusalem, right? Or Ir Shalom, or Yerushalayim. That's Jerusalem. So you said Jerusalem so many times, you didn't know it meant city of peace, right? So you spoke Hebrew half the time, didn't even know it. So thank you very much. Welcome to my world, okay? But Jerusalem is certainly not a beacon of peace, is it? Especially the last few months where we have seen a lot of riots going on in the streets and everything else. See, here, God will dwell with us and be our light. That's what he will be, right? He will wipe every tear from our eyes. In Revelation 21, verses 2 to 5, we read, death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. In Jerusalem. It will exude with God's perfect peace. In fact, perfection, the word perfection, is shlemut, which comes from shalem. Same root. Remember, it's rather unique, because one word gives as many, many words. In fact, I should stop in here and, you know, really introduce you and maybe invite you to come and learn Hebrew, because we think that if you have to learn French or Spanish or whatever, yes, you have so much to learn, it's going to take you forever. But you know what? In Hebrew, all you need to be learning is about 1,500 verbs. Because all the rest of the vocabulary, which expands through thousands of words, all come from those 15 words. Okay, 1,500 verbs. So, you know a verb, and you can, we call it the root of a verb. okay, of a word, and then he say, oh, that's the verb, so it has to be a derivative or something related to that, right? So you can learn Hebrew in no time. Generally, I teach Hebrew in about 3 months, 4 months. When I teach, and I've done the majestic thing or whatever else, it was 2 years ago when they invited me again at a college in Quebec where I had to teach Hebrew to French-speaking people, and I did it in 3.5 days. And they got it. They got it. Because they knew on how to decipher, you know, those root letters, if you will, to discover, okay, if that's the root, it has to be related to that, right? So anyways, we have perfection. Perfect peace, shlemut in Hebrew, which is another word, therefore, to shalom. Perfect peace. Can you see that? Is shalom, shalom, shlemut, shalom. It's really what it is, right? You're repeating yourself. Why? Because you want to do some emphasis on what peace is all about, which is rather amazing. Can we do that in English? We cannot do that. Not even in French, which has much more words, whatever else. And they think, you know, they really know how to express themselves. Until the new Jerusalem comes and we live in perfect harmony with our Creator God, what part of His shalom, what part of His peace can we really expect to experience in our daily lives? Right? It's a mystery to us. Well, sadly, I think Christians are turning to the things of the world to find peace. You see, but we also know that breathing deeply, the exercises of breathing, you know, meditation or whatever else, yoga, creative imagery, even medication. Not meditation, but medication, all right? Just aren't working for the vast majority of believers who are seeking peace, right? All those pills they are swallowing in the evening is used to put them to sleep, to forget about the world for a few minutes. But what's happened in the morning? They wake up with the reality of life, right? So forget all of that. And without peace, even our money, our success, and health cannot be fully enjoyed. And we all know that. We tried. It's not working. So why not? Well, because we are seeking the kind of peace the world offers instead of the kind God offers us in His kingdom. That is a problem. We try to imitate the world because the world says so, instead of focusing on what God has already declared. This is our problem. See, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 declares, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what Scripture says. It's not what I'm proclaiming down the street, and I'm not writing an article in a newspaper saying, you know, I've got all the secrets revealed for you. This is what the Bible says and has been proclaiming for thousands of years. But people are not listening. They are not paying attention. See, this could be why our efforts so often lead us into worry and fear instead of joy and peace that God desires for us. You know, we try, but it's not working. So we worry because it's not working, instead of simply focusing on the peace that comes from God. So my question to you and to myself, which way do you want to go? You know, you can stay where you are. You can, you know, drive around in circle, like, and going nowhere because you are in circle, really. But we know that it is quite difficult to hear God arrest in His presence when we are preoccupied with worry and fears, right? The more problems you've got in your mind, the less you can focus on God. As simple as that. The less you want to read your Bible, the less you want to fellowship with other believers, because your mind is filled up with whatever. See, Jesus addressed this when He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? My goodness, I mean, Jesus, are you talking to me? I mean, seriously? I mean, am I benefiting from worrying instead of focusing on him? But he asked that question a couple thousand years ago, so I'm beyond the time somehow. How then do we grasp a piece of God's perfect peace when all of today's solution fail us? You've got all those self-help books in all kind of places, bookstores or whatever else, or online, but they don't really help you. We all know that. See, as usual, God's word has the answer. It's not amazing, and you have one book that's got all the answers, but we go and build up all our libraries like crazy. We are making lots of people rich instead of enriching God by our presence and worship, right? See, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, we read, "You will keep in perfect peace," or shalom, if you will, "those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And you is God here, right, in this sentence. See, we can trust God because he is our reliable and changing, steadfast rock. That's who he is. You know, sometimes we try to spend even sermons and old book on trying to describe God and who he is and what he does and everything else and all his attributes. And those are important and they are incredible, right? But quite frankly, I can trust him. He's not changing. So whether I see today or tomorrow or the day after or next 200 years, he's going to be exactly the same. And he's steadfast. He's not moving, right? But he says he will do, and he does bring peace. That's one thing he says. He is the only one who can give us double shalom. We mentioned that a bit before. This perfect peace, right? Shlemut shalom. That's what he brings to us. Not the temporary and unsatisfying peace that the world gives. You know, take a pill. Take a drink. Go and do a meditation. Go to the yoga class. Go to the meditation thing. That's what the world gives you. And as soon as you finish the 30 or 45 minute exercise, well, you have to go and start your car again, right? Good luck to you. Okay? The peace God is talking about and the Bible is presenting to us, it is the only one heaven can impart. The only one. There's no other peace. See, David, King David, described this perfect peace in a picturesque and relaxing scene that any spa enthusiast could appreciate. In other words, you know, whenever somebody wants to invite you to a spa, simply read to them Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4. Just invite them. Say, okay, yeah, spa is good, but I've got a better spa than you. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. We all know that psalm, right? And another way to translate that in more modern English, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because he is with me. Simple as life is simple. I don't have to go to your spa and your meditation class and whatever else. And I don't need to go and buy all those self-help books per se. Just need to read the Bible and commune with God. Let him act on me, through me, with me, sometimes against me, so that I can experience his peace. See, you see, God knows that his divine shepherd, David knows that his divine shepherd is with him doing what shepherds do. And what do shepherds do? Well, Paul would know. You know, they guide, they protect, and they provide. That's the only job they got. And if they have some more to do, they have put it upon themselves. They guide, they protect, and they provide. Very simple, right? Moreover, David obediently follows this shepherd, God, the shepherd. He writes in Psalm 119 and verse 165, the longest psalm in the Bible. Excuse me. Great peace have those who love your law, your Torah, your law, or your instructions, and nothing can make them stumble. If you love God's law and we think it is drudgery, no. Follow what God has given as instructions, and everything will be good for you. But we don't like laws. We don't like, to be guided by someone else. Well, I'm sorry, this is what's happening. Okay, what I like is from the Midrash, the other end, kind of an inspired scripture, but they really tell us an awful lot, okay, because more or oral laws or whatever else. But according to the Midrash, the belief is that all that is written in the law was written for the sake of peace. So everything which is in the oral law, okay, we have the written law and we stumble, we cannot even read it. Somehow we refuse to read it. It's too complicated for us, so we just put it aside. Well, even what has been tradition is for the sake of peace. Interesting. And we see God promise peace time after time in Scripture for those who love and obey Him. We love His instructions. And the sad part is that because we have bad connotation of the word law, very negative, right? But the Torah, God's word, the Old Testament, is badly translated again. Should be instructions. And we like instructions. I mean, some of you are following recipes. Some of you are putting, a motor together, or you are doing something else for the yard or whatever else, and you follow the instructions, right? And sometimes you don't have the instructions. What's happening? You have a mess on your hand, right? So, how come we like to follow the instructions for a piece of cake, and we don't want to have the instructions for our lives? Well, I guess one tastes a bit better, but doesn't last very long, does it? See, just for a few moments, right? As one example, God made a whole covenant of peace, covenant of shalom, He did, an earthly priesthood. That's how He made His covenant with His people. And He did this covenant with Aaron's descendants. All right? He did this because Aaron's grandson, Pinchas, demonstrated a righteous jealousy for God's word. And you can read about that, how he was jealous for God's word. In other words, he's so taken by it that he wants to do anything for God's word, right? And you find that in Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 to 18. In other words, I'm not making it up, right? Go and find it out. There are many ways we can protect God's word today, right? So we are not Pinchas, and we know that. Fair enough. But how can I take care of God's word? That's another challenge for each one of us. So, beginning with bringing our homes under the authority of God's teaching. Why don't we do that? Right? Or teaching our children to delight in His word. In other words, developing, good, reading relationship with our kids. Or telling them the Bible stories. Right? Taking them to, activities which enhance the word of God and show them that, God is not drudgery. God is a lot of fun. And people who love God can have a lot of fun and participate in the fun of God. Or we can be an example of righteous living. In other words, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't do as the world does, right? We don't allow evil influences to invade our hearts and our minds. That's a bit tough, and I know that. But we all know that the world is fallen, therefore filled up with junk. How come we are watching it, listening to it, you know, participating in it or whatever? Why? Because the world is tempting us, the world is grabbing us, the world is sucking us in instead of us, well, sucking the world back in to the presence of God. See, we can also protect God's word in our communities by supporting those who are fighting the battles for righteousness in our fallen world. They need our prayers. They need the prayers of protection. They need our actions to keep them in position of authority. I mean, and we know, you know, that all politicians are not perfect. We know that. But which one is more righteous than the other guy? Forget, you know, the political party to which they belong. It's important, right? Because we always associate with and we vote for or whatever else. But which one is really standing for the word of God? So what? He doesn't sign the same way as you would. So what? But they are closer to God than the other guy who got the same, you know, party membership. And that's, I think, something we all need to keep in mind. We can use our position of influence too, you know that, in a world to affect change. Even in our ungodly environment, we can side that way. No matter how small we think our influence may be, the effect could potentially be huge when you think about it. You know, I mean, all just saying thank you to the clerk at the shop somewhere is more than sometimes they are getting for the whole week. Because you treat them decently, you treat them humanly, right? You're demonstrating to them that they are important because they are created in the image of God. So simple. Doesn't have to be that complicated. You don't have to write a sermon to simply be nice to the next door neighbor, really. Over time, Israel stopped doing God's work and started following the ungodly practices of their neighbors. So God, through his prophet Isaiah, told them quite frankly why they were being exiled to Babylon. This is what he says, you know, through Isaiah in Isaiah 48, verse 8. If only you had paid attention to my commands, or my commandments, your peace would have been like a river. Your shalom, that's God using those words, okay? Your shalom like the waves of the sea. Interesting. But of course, achieving peace through obedience has its challenges. I mean, you mean to say I have to submit to God? It's not fun, right? It's not fun. So wearing the mantle of authority over Israel, King David was no stranger to stressful issues. He had a family with its share of royal dilemmas, the worries of government, the conundrum of war, and many enemies. Yet, these things did not overcome him. Instead, David enjoyed peace, shalom, through his love of God's word and the assurance that his God was with him through all of it. Let's see how this worked out in David's daily life. First thing we find, you know, and which fascinating to me, is repentance. Another Hebrew word, as I say, you know, I can teach you Hebrew all day long, you know, with lots of good fun. But teshuvah. No, repentance is teshuvah in Hebrew. It comes from the word shuv. You know, it's a verb, shuv. Okay? And shuv means turning. Teshuvah is turning away or turning around. Okay? It's this turning away from sin and turning back toward living according to God's word. That's what is repentance. Repentance is not just, well, okay, I'm sorry. It's totally changing where you were heading. That's a big difference. It's like, you know, it's physically you were turning around, right? Rather than just, well, I'm so sorry. Okay. Okay, you said it. Okay, I'm sorry. Didn't go very far, did he? Right? But sincere repentance brings peace. That is the beauty of it. And this is a connection. You see, as the leader of a mighty army, David asked God how to defeat the Philistine. So he did that. He waited for God's reply. He obeyed God's instructions. And he won a mighty victory. And you find that story in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 14 to 17. However, there's always a however in those beautiful David stories, because he's a rotter too, you know. He's a beautiful man of God, but he's also a rotter. Because after David realized his personal sins of adultery with the wife of his general, right? His adultery with Bathsheba, and he arranged for the murder of that general, right? The husband of Bathsheba. He certainly did not experience perfect peace, did he? David suffered the loss of his firstborn son. There's a price to pay. When we sin, there is a price to pay. Sometimes we see it immediately, sometimes it comes later on, but there is a price to pay when we fail God, right? So he suffered the loss of his firstborn son and continual strife in his family as a result of his sin. And how did he react to God's discipline? He humbly accepted the consequences and he turned back to loving and following his shepherd. Or he could have rebelled, but he turned around. He repented. Okay? And he earnestly prayed, "Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence." He recognized he deserved punishment. And then he says, you know, in the second part of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me." And that's the part which we sometimes don't want to even do, or except we pray it, but we expect miracles, right? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," not my salvation, "and sustain in me a willing spirit." We say a clean heart because that's the way we are used to do it, but it's a willing spirit. Full translation. See, no matter how small or great our sins have been, may David's prayer be our prayer as well. Oh, we are not David, we know that. Quite frankly, sometimes we are worse than David. Some of the stuff we say, some of the things we do. As a consequence of his sincere repentance, God allowed David to remain the anointed king of Israel. See, sometimes we wonder, I mean, look at what he's done. He did some atrocious things, right? But he repented sincerely. And that is why he remained on the throne. And this is why he remained a man after God's own heart, right? He demonstrated a sincere trust in his shepherd alone. Only that shepherd could sustain him, could bless him, and provide for him. On the other hand, though, we have the prophet Ezekiel, comes after, warned Israel that what would happen to them if they showed no repentance. There is a price to pay if we keep on going our own way, right? We read in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30, sees God, you know, I mean, through Ezekiel saying, "I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord Yahweh. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be your ruin." It is a price to pay. May not happen today either, right? The same as the blessing may not happen today, but it will be here. It is sincere repentance that God desires so that we will experience peace. Peace with him. You know what? You may never have peace with your next door neighbor. You may never have peace with your boss, or your colleagues. May I even say with your wife? It should be very sad, but it happens, right? But it is why Jesus preached this through Israel. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That's your solution. You know, we look at all kind of ways of achieving that peace. And we buy those books and we listen to whatever is put on radio and on TV or whatever else. And we listen to the latest evangelist. Fair enough. They've got some good stuff to say. I'm not against them, trust me. But the thing is, believe in the good news. This is what we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Again, I didn't make it up. I'm just reading the Bible. I make whatever I want with the Bible because the Bible says it. Therefore, I believe it. See, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Shar Shalom. That's what he is. We need to set our mind on obtaining God's perfect, true peace and not the world fake peace. We've had lots of news lately about those fake news going on, right? And they are saying all kind of crazy nonsense. Well, we have one book which presents the real stuff. But we don't read it. We don't take the time to read it. To listen to it even. Okay? I'm not against this technology stuff. Put it, on tapes or whatever else and let it go while you're driving. Okay, God sent his only begotten Son into this fallen world so we could see what living in his perfect peace really looks like. It's the best model we could have. It is a life of obedience, crowned with eternal life for all those who follow him. And how is this so? After doing only what the Father wanted done. And you read that in John chapter 4, verses 34, and even in chapter 5, verse 19. See, Jesus paid in full the death penalty that we were supposed to pay for disobeying God's law. We were all condemned. We had a price to pay, which was death. And he is the only one who was able to satisfy what God wanted. And he paid the price. But just imagine, if you had to be punished for 1, 2, 3, 20 sins, if you had to be punished for 1, 2, 3, 200 sins, if somebody else had to punish for 1, 2, 5 sins or whatever it is, somehow, and I don't know how, Jesus was able to satisfy all the demands of God himself. Millions of sins, if you will, and is able to pay the price. Even though there are earthly consequences to our disobedience, we can trust that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus, paid the eternal consequence of our sin. And the consequence of our sin was death, and it is death, really, except if you believe in him, our Savior. It is only because of him that we can be brought back into the family of God. So it's the only way. Only because of him. And this is the only way we can have access to God, the Father. So the consequence of obeying God is peace through any way, through any storm that come our way. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for allowing us to explore it and focusing on one element you have given to us, Lord. So we pray that as we go in our separate ways and as we confront life, we would encounter you so that we can encounter peace and then enjoy it. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about.
I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.